Hallelujah. My sheep hear my voice, says the Lord. I know them and they follow me. Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel is written in the 21st chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the 23rd verse. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why don't you believe him? And if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered, but later changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. The Gospel of the Lord. There's a wonderful story about a group of military leaders who had succeeded in building a huge super-duper computer. And this was back in the days when computers were just starting and they would fill rooms. And this computer was just gigantic, and they said that it would solve any problem that you programmed into it. So the military leaders assembled in front of this super big computer for demonstration, and they were told to come up with a scenario, and they would plug it in to see what answer the computer would give them. So they described a hypothetical situation after much discussion, and they plugged it into the computer and then asked the computer one question. Do we attack or retreat? Well, whir, the machine went and all the buttons were turning and the lights were bleeping, and this went on for about 45 minutes, and finally it slowed down and out popped a piece of paper. And they grabbed it to see what the computer had said, and it said, yes. Well, they couldn't quite figure out what that meant. So one of the gentlemen turned to the guy that put in the program and said, here, send it this message. And it gets sent and whir, 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 and all of a sudden it stops. And the answer came back. Yes, sir. These generals were all used to being called sir, and they expected it of everyone, and apparently the supercomputer figured that they expected it of it too. Now the Pharisees, like these generals, were the leaders of the people, and they expected to be given respect because they had so much authority over all of the people. They were the teachers of the people and the leaders, but they were fearful because there was another teacher in town. And this teacher was drawing all kinds of people to listen to him. Between his popularity, his healings that he had done, the miracles that he performed, he was, they thought, quite a challenge to their authority. And they didn't like that very much. And it was in that context that Jesus tells the story of the man who goes to his two sons. And one says, no, he won't go work in the field, but changes his mind. And the other says, yeah, I will, but then never shows up. The parallel that Jesus was drawing was that the Pharisees were like the second son that didn't show up. They put up a big front. Yes, they were pious. Yes, they were righteous. Yes, they were leaders. But that was all. Nothing came of it. Whereas the tax collectors and the prostitutes had heard the word of God. They had heard the preachings and teachings of Jesus, and they believed it. So they were like the other son, who did what the Father wanted them to do. Now, I'm sure that when Jesus told this story, there were a lot of gasps in the crowd, and even probably some people that were shocked to hear him say this. He's talking about our religious leaders. But there's an old Japanese wives' tale, and it goes something like this. A man died and went to heaven and was getting a tour, being a newcomer, and he saw all kinds of gilded halls and big feasts that people were sharing together. And then he went into one room, and it was lined with lots of shelves. And the shelves were all piled high with ears. And he looked at his escort kind of quizzically, and the angel explained to him that these were ears of all the people on earth who had listened each week to the word of the Lord, but had never acted on God's teachings. Their worship never resulted in action. Therefore, it was only the ears who had heard the word that were allowed into heaven. Now, Jesus is dealing with a bunch of earless people, these Pharisees that just really don't want to hear what he has to say. Their minds are closed. And I think it might be to our benefit to listen in on this conversation and try and figure out part of what it says, at least. First of all, I think we learn here that God's grace is shocking. God's grace is shocking. It is so much more than we can even conceive of. Imagine being in a dark room and somebody comes in and throws up the blinds and light just pours in on you. Excuse me. Or imagine taking a big bucket of hot pink paint and tossing it on a big black and white picture and all the mess that would make and how it would change that picture. Well, that's what Jesus was doing here. He was throwing open the door so that the people could see a new vision of God. The lights were turning on and the sun was shining in so that they could see what God was like. Now, Jesus is talking here about tax collectors and prostitutes, and he's saying that they are acceptable to stand before a holy, holy, holy God. The Pharisees think that this is blasphemy because you must be totally holy to stand in front of God. Now, the glimmer that we get into this is that the righteousness that the Pharisees are talking about just doesn't stack up. They can do all that they can do, observe all the feasts and the festivals, and do everything that according to the law as they interpret it, and it's still not going to be enough. Because God is not a cosmic scorekeeper. We hear all our lives about the big book up there that God writes in. It doesn't exist. God does not keep score. He does not keep track. Because God sent His Son. And that is how we receive the grace of God. Maybe God loves us even when we fall short, even when we fail. Maybe we don't have to earn the keys to the kingdom, because maybe God has given us the keys already, because He has loved us and accepted us. Now, this sounds kind of simplistic, and to those who cling to their own self-righteousness, like the Pharisees did, that can kind of rattle them and shake them up, because they've lived all their lives with these rules and regulations, and you take those away, and what do they have? What yardstick do they have to know yes or no, I'm going to go to heaven or I'm not? The yardstick is in God's grace. That's what we get measured by. The yardstick is how we treat other people, and that's part two. We learn from God's grace that we are to be grace-filled in our dealings with other people. I don't know how many of you are familiar with James Dodson and some of his works. He wrote one time about his little daughter, Dana. She was a beautiful, beautiful little child, and every time they went anywhere, people would just ooh and ah and rub her little cheek, and she would just giggle and smile. And people just loved to gather around her because they thought she was just adorable. And then she turned about 18 months or so, and she fell one day. And when she fell, she landed on her face. And her mouth got a little lopsided. And they didn't want to fix it at this young age. They were going to do some surgery, but later. So she walked around with a lopsided mouth, and suddenly all those people that would come over and ooh and ah stopped coming over to her, stopped tickling her little chin. They stopped talking to her and saying what a beautiful baby she is. They were responding to what they saw on the outside. She was still the same vivacious, lively, and fun-loving and loving young girl she had always been. But the world began to see her differently. And so often we judge the people we see by what we see. We don't look beyond. We don't look behind the face to see the soul inside. In the minds of the Pharisees, God only had room for those who were perfect, unblemished. This was the law. You sent the sins out of the camp once a year on the goat. That's where we get our term, the scapegoat. The sins of Israel were sent into the wilderness because you couldn't come before God if you were sinful, if you were not pure, if you were not free of blemish. There was a group of documentary photographers, cameramen at one point, that got together and someone wrote a script, and they went around for 4 years and followed the lives of two really good basketball players from the same neighborhood in one of the poor sections of Chicago. Now, the young man who had the most natural talent was given a scholarship to one of the more elite high schools in the area, and eventually a college scholarship. And He got the best coach. Well, before his senior year was over, things had started falling apart. His stress and his anxiety were getting to him because the coach was constantly badgering him. You can do better than that. Come on, fella, get in there, hustle. Throw that basket, practice another 30 minutes because you can do that. I know you can. Get with it, kid. He was constantly pushing and pushing for more and more, for better and better. So by the end of his senior year, the young man lost all of his scholarships because he hadn't been able to keep focusing on his basketball. He had this coach from hell that was just berating him all the time. And he lost interest in the game. It wasn't fun anymore. And his grades began to fall. And he got involved in drugs. His whole life just seemed to fall apart the more and more he was pulling away from basketball, which had been so much of his life. Well, the other youngster wasn't quite as good, so he was left in the school where he was, and he had just the run-of-the-mill average coach, but he still loved the game. The coach was accepting of him and encouraging and positive and uplifting, so that by the time he graduated from high school, he got a college scholarship and kept it and went off to play ball and played it even better in college, such that after these photographers and the person who was going to write the documentary had filmed all that they felt they needed to, their conclusion was that this young fellow who had gotten by without the fancy school and the big fancy coach, he'd gotten by because he had the will. Even though his father was locked up in jail for drugs and his mother was on and off welfare, he wanted to play basketball. And because he loved it and wanted to do it, he focused on it and was dedicated to it. And it continued to be fun for him. And by the time this experiment was over, everybody realized that this was the person who was going to be happier and healthier with his whole life, even if he never played basketball again. Because he was a healthier person. Unlike this demanding coach, God knows you don't bring people into the kingdom by badgering them all the time. You do it with love. You do it with acceptance. You do it with grace. That's how we are to live our lives, with the grace of God. Did you see Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ when it came out several years ago? I heard several people talk about how they really didn't like it because it was bloody and it was gory, and I would sit there and kind of scratch my head thinking, well, I think that's what being flogged was like. I think that's what hanging on a cross was like. It wasn't very pleasant. It was a terrible, terrible punishment. Well, Maxine Rains was a social worker, and I'll find it, Knoxville, Tennessee, and she worked with the homeless. She knew these homeless people in Knoxville, the ones that she worked with, the ones that she had come to know and love, could not afford to buy a ticket to the movie theater. So with the help of her church and some generous donors, she had a great big outdoor theater built, kind of like the old-fashioned drive-in theaters. Big screen, put out some chairs, had some blankets where people could sit on the grass. And they showed that movie to about 400 homeless people one night. Some people cried. Some people said a prayer and asked Christ to come into their life right then. There wasn't a dry eye when the film was over. She had shown this movie to all of these people who had said that things were hopeless. Nothing could help them. No one could help them. And she would always say to them as they would tell this to her, "Ah, but I know the one who can." And she brought that film to these people to show them the one who can. He can, he could in their lives, and he can in our lives. One more story. I think there's one more. Remember James Meredith in the 60s? About 1962, he became the first black person to enroll in the University of Mississippi. Brought about riots in the town right there by the university. Well, he stuck it out and he went to school, and 4 years later, he decided that he was going to walk from Memphis, Tennessee to Jackson, Mississippi. He was going to do this for two reasons. Number one, to encourage the black people in the South to go register to vote and vote. That was one thing. And the other was, he said it was a march of fear to show people that even a black man could walk through the South and be safe. So that meant they could walk to the polls and be safe. Well, he started out, and all he had with him was a staff and a Bible. Second day in his journey, he was ambushed. He was ambushed by a white clerk in a hardware store and was left for dead in the street. Miraculously, he did survive and spent some time in the hospital. But as he was getting well, he began to realize that people were coming out in the street. And it started out with a small group of half a dozen or a dozen folks that picked up where he had fallen on the street and started marching. And the next day, a few more folks joined. And finally, several dozen were there. And then the dozens became 100, and the 100 became hundreds. And the day he was released from the hospital, healed and well, he walked in front of a crowd of 15,000 people to the steps of the state capitol. Folks, I think that's what heaven's like. I think that's what Jesus is like. He started a parade and a few dozen joined. Just a few. We know of 12, probably around 70 or so. And then that group grew, and there were 100 or so. And then there were more. And instead of wiping out the Christians, as they had hoped to do in the early centuries, they brought them all together, and they were willing to become, and did become, martyrs. That little parade of Jesus and this small group grew and grew and grew. And I think that's what the kingdom of God will be like. We're part of that parade. We're part of that parade in this community. We're part of that parade because we follow our Lord. We're part of that parade because God has called us. The kingdom of God has come with the message of the earthly ministry of Jesus. The kingdom of God is marching forward, even today. probably especially today when we're still living under a cloud and wearing masks and having to distance still. You have a front row invitation to join this parade. We believe in Jesus Christ, and let us claim our place in the kingdom of God, because God in His grace has given it to us. God loves you, my friends, and God accepts you as you are. Crooked smile, shaky hands, warts and sin and all. God reaches His hand out to take your hand and to hold you in His arms. Join the parade, my friends. Thanks be to God.